Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we thank you that the Spirit who caused it to be written is here with us, and we pray that he would open our eyes, but also open our hearts to you. Help us to strengthen us in faith and to grow in our delight in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so last week we began on the topic of joy, thinking about joy in God, enjoying God, joy in God. Today, thinking about enjoying evangelism, that is speaking about God. You say, hang on a second, I would not have put those two words next to each other. Like evangelism, I mean, yes, I accept this is important. Yes, I know that this is necessary. Yes, I know that perhaps there's nothing more important than speaking to people about Jesus. I just didn't realize I was supposed to enjoy it. I thought this was the thing you kind of sort of force yourself up, force your mouth open, and hope something comes out. I didn't realize I was actually supposed to take pleasure in it, and I can't really understand how it would be possible to do so. And I think all of those things, you know, there's plenty of things in life that we know are worthy things and noble things and good things that you just have to do. And anyone who's a parent here has that conversation with your children. Look, I know this is not enjoyable, but in 20 years' time, you may look back and know it was worthwhile doing. And there's plenty of things that come under that sort of category. And for most of us who are Christians, we would think of evangelism in that way. Critical? Absolutely. Difficult? Yep, okay. Worth doing? Yep. But enjoyable? Okay, sell this one to us. So I'll have a go. Now, first of all, there are plenty of things to enjoy in the Christian life. I mean, you know them, relationship with Christ, secure identity, the joy of knowing that we're at peace with God, the joy of standing in his favour every day, the joy of being part of a family, worldwide family, the joy, the delight of having a purpose in life, of being able to serve Christ. And of all the joys we think in earth, these are, as they say, just the 1%. They say that 99% of the blessings, joys of the Christian life, are reserved for heaven. And if this is what it's like here, I'm looking forward to there. When we arrive there, new creation, physical, beaming in beauty, glorious, beyond compare, beyond our imagination. This land of rich fruit, where the trees bear fruit every month of the year. Imagine that. And at the center, a throne, bedecked in jewels, and there shining from it, the radiant goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. A fantastic land to explore, wonderful people to be with, and best of all, Jesus at the centre. These are the things to enjoy. We don't normally think about enjoying evangelism. So I've got some four headings to help us get on our road with our thinking about how not just to enjoy these other things, but to put evangelism into that same category. First of all, God's mission is from God. God's mission is from God. Let me explain. We need to understand that evangelism flows out of the heart of God, because if we do, it will flow out of us as well. We won't have to crank the wheel, so to speak. It will become a natural part of who we are. So you've got to understand what God is like, see that evangelism, mission flows out of him, and then when we understand that, we'll find more readily it will flow out of us as well. So consider with me what God is actually like, because the gospel is the overflow of his character. That first verse up on the screen, thanks Simon. Yep. 1 John 4:8-9, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. He is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. Wow, what a statement. God is love. And we began to think about that last week, the love of the Father for the Son in the fellowship of the Spirit. What we see here is that that love spins out beyond the Trinity. So it spins out beyond each person of the Godhead towards the other, but actually goes beyond the Trinity, because how does God show that love? He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through Jesus. In other words, this continual outflow from the heart of God. That's why theologians sometimes speak of God, one picture is of God as being like a fountain. Think of a fountain that continually pours forth, continually spouts forth. You don't have a fountain where there's a little trickle coming out here. No, 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 it should be a jet stream coming forth. And from God, the heart of God, he pours forth love, and always has done, and always will do forevermore. The 17th century theologian Richard Sibbes put it like this: if God had not a communicative, spreading goodness, he would never have created the world. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were happy in themselves and enjoyed one another before the world was. Apart from the fact that God delights to communicate and spread his goodness, there had never been a creation or redemption. Now, I love that phrase said twice there, spreading goodness. That's how Sibbes described the heart of God, a heart of spreading goodness. It's a sort of thought that you can't contain it. You can't box it. It kind of seeps out. And sometimes we can think of bad things in this world that you would describe like that, sort of, I don't know, radiation or something, very hard to contain, you know, some awful substance always sort of seems to seep out. Here it's a beautiful thing, the spreading goodness of God can't be contained. And that's why God created everything that's been created and why he redeemed it, not to make him happy, but simply, or not because he needed it, but simply because his goodness cannot be contained. I wonder if that's how you think of God. Is that how you think of God? His goodness cannot be contained. C.S. Lewis captured this so well. If you know the Screwtape Letters, if you don't, then treat yourself. Where Screwtape, the devil, reflects on what God is like as he speaks to Wormwood, the junior devil. And the devil says this: one must face the fact that all the talk about God's love for men and his service being perfect freedom is not, as one would gladly believe, mere propaganda, but an appalling truth. He really does want to fill the universe with a lot of loathsome little replicas of himself, creatures whose life on its miniature scale will be qualitatively like his own, not because he has absorbed them or forced them, but because their wills freely conform to his. We want cattle who can become food. He wants servants who can finally become sons. We want to suck in. He wants to give out. We are empty and would be filled. He is full and flows over. Full. Is that a wonderful way of describing the heart of God? He is full. He's not needy. And his fullness flows over into this world and beyond. Now, God's mission, therefore, comes as an extension of his character. It's because his love since it pours out from him into the people in this world. His mission is that sort of direction, comes from him into this world. And we, therefore, when we become like God, when he transforms us into the likeness of God, should have that same heart, an overflowing heart for this world. In other words, evangelism is not something to sort of crank the wheel, you know, sort of force ourselves into. This is the natural direction of life. We want to show goodness to this world. And I bet that is true of your life if you're a Christian. And if you can't see it in yourself, I'm sure you can see it in brothers and sisters, that the direction of their life is to pour goodness into this world. I remember once going to visit the late great evangelist John Chapman when he was an older man in Sydney. And I've heard him many times, and I got to know him a bit over the years. And I went to see him and knocked on his door, and he had me in. And what was he doing? He was knitting sweaters for children in Africa. And it always struck me at the time, because this, you see, was the shape of his life. He wanted to do good for people. And most of the good he did was in the talks he gave about Jesus. But it wasn't like having to put that hat on here, but, you know, the rest of the time I just look after me, myself and I. No. It's the whole direction of life. And you see, that's what it's like when a person gets transformed by God. It sort of flows out of them. And evangelism is part of that. As a church, we have a mission statement, love Jesus, love Christchurch, where the aim is to love Christchurch in as many ways as we can, but especially through evangelism, telling people about Jesus. That's their greatest need. It's to flow out from us as it does from God. Okay. God's mission is from God. Secondly, God's mission is about God. And this kind of flows on. Mission flows out from him. And that mission is telling people about him. Now, we know ourselves in our own lives that when you're able to pass on good news to someone else, it's no real effort. Like, it's a nice thing to do. When a couple fall pregnant and they have this news to tell people, it's not a hardship, it's a joy. Perhaps a couple get it engaged. They tell people it's not a hardship, it's a joy. When people have got good news, It's a lovely thing to be able to share it with other people. Now, Jesus Christ, as we know, he is the best news possible, and this mission is about him. So who is this God we are introducing people to? Why is he such good news? Now, Isaiah 12 is a wonderful reflection by the prophet on what God is like. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself, is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Now, you can feel how personal that is for the prophet Isaiah. God is my salvation. And that's why he wants to proclaim God to the world. He's not looking up his crib notes, sort of, what should I say? No. He wants to tell people about who God is, what God has done for him. God is my salvation. Now, it's absolutely true that God is a judge, and in judgment, he is terrifying. And sometimes we need to warn people, you do realize there is a problem here. You are standing under the judgment of God. We can't soft soap this. We can't sell people short. We've got to tell them there is a danger ahead. Otherwise, they may not understand the seriousness of what we're saying. So I'm not saying we downplay that. But just at the same time, we need to realize that God's judgment and God's salvation are not symmetrical. That God is a reluctant judge. He will judge. He absolutely will. And will judge people's sins. And there is a place called hell, which is real and for eternity. But he's a reluctant judge. Whereas he loves to bestow salvation. This is what he is about. This is his game, we might say. He is a saving God. God didn't just kick back in heaven and wish us well when he saw the problem. He took action to sort out the problem. God only had one son, but he was pleased to send him into this broken and stinking world to broken and stinking people in order to rescue us. He absorbed himself into our filth and bestows upon us his beauty. And at the cross of Christ, as Jesus is lifted up, and bears our sins away, he gives us that beauty that we may stand in it forevermore. On the cross, you see your bridegroom loving you to death. You see the Lord of glory giving you his life. You see the Lord of hosts crushing your enemy, Satan. He did it for us, and he did it simply because he loved us. The living God turns out to be the loving God. This is the extraordinary thing. He had no need of us, and yet he went and did it anyway. Martin Luther put it this way. He said, the love of God does not find but creates that which is pleasing to it. Rather than seeking its own good, the love of God flows forth and bestows good. Therefore, sinners are attractive because they are loved. They are not loved because they are attractive. Now, let's have a look at that last, sorry, just back up, Simon, that last sentence again. Therefore, sinners are attractive because they are loved. They're not loved because they're attractive. Now, try telling that to the cosmetics industry. It's quite a line. God knows the depths of our hearts, the things that shame us, the things we couldn't have bear to have brought to light, but he delights to show us mercy anyway. We're attractive because we're loved. In other words, he is the good news of the gospel. He is the treasure we talk to people about. He is the pearl of great price. We don't have to be apologetic as if we're selling people a dodgy product. You know, I can't think of any job I would less like to do in the world than be a salesman for a product you don't believe in. Wonderful, I've got this new gadget you might like to buy. And of course, people sort of sniff that out and they can tell you're a fake. The good thing with us is you don't need to be like that. It's like, this is what God is really like. And so, in some ways, the challenge is for us to enjoy God, and then we'll enjoy speaking about God. Let your heart be devoted to him, and your mouth will speak about him. For our mouth speaks of the overflow of our hearts. So if the heart actually enjoys the Christian life and thinks this is the best thing ever, then the mouth will speak in the same way. I mean, we can sell it to people because we're selling him. And that's not a difficult sell, as long as we know how good he is. And maybe the real reason sometimes we find it hard speaking about Jesus, because the truth is we're not actually captivated by Jesus. When we're a bit cold and stale, then we don't speak about him so warmly. And so we need to lean into him and see the love of the Father, to see the sacrifice of the Son, to see the self-giving of the Spirit. And then I promise you, you will enjoy speaking about him. So God's mission is from God, overflow the heart. God's mission is about God. He is the person of which we're speaking. Thirdly, God's mission is by God. By God. Now, I've got some more good news. Maybe we think there are two sides to this. And this is often how we think. And it's a mistake. We sometimes think like this. That God has done the hard yards. He has produced the goods through the death and resurrection of Christ. And our part of the deal is to tell people about him. He achieves salvation, and our job is to sell that to people. And so we set off with a slight dread in our hearts, giving it our best shot, but perhaps without entering the arena with much conviction. Now, like all the best lies, it contains some good half-truths. Yes, God has achieved salvation, and yes, we have a role as messengers. But it's not quite sufficient in and of itself, and there's a couple of things that are missing. The first is that the people we're speaking to are actually dead in their sins. Like, it's not just they've made some bad choices in life. It's a bit worse than that. They are dead. And the last time I tried to raise someone from the dead, it didn't go well. Like, this is a hard thing to do. Sometimes it can be hard to raise someone from sleep. To raise someone from the dead, it just doesn't work for us. So actually, to go into evangelism in our own strength, you can see the problem here. We're on a hiding to nothing. On the other hand, if we remember the second thing, which is that we have been given the Spirit of God, and that that Spirit is alive in the people upon whom God bestows him, then even the dead can be raised. There is no one beyond the power of God. Now that changes things. Because it means that when we go forward in the knowledge that if God is at work in the people to whom we're speaking, through the gospel we talk to them, no person in the world will be able to resist it. You think of the person in your life who is most resistant to the gospel. Maybe you've known them for a long time. Maybe you're related to them. Maybe they're a friend. And you think, I've tried everything, and I'm happy to give it a go with anyone else, but this person here, I cannot do any more. Well, we all understand that feeling. But let's add in the trump card, the ace, which is the Spirit of God. For that person may be strong in their conviction and strong as a person, but God, we have to admit and remember, is stronger. And so however their hardness of heart towards him, he will always get the better of them if he's at work within them. It's his irresistible grace. If he works within them, he will open their eyes and open their hearts. They will fall down and worship Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. Now you see that within the Bible right through. Isaiah 12, sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to the world. Indeed, how will this be made known? Zechariah chapter 4, he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by spirit, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. Kingdom of God cannot be built by human hands, absolutely, but can be built by the Spirit of God, and indeed will be built by the Spirit of God. Because think of what the Spirit is like. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, talking about the Holy Spirit, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Think of what the Spirit is like in our lives, what he does for us. He is the Spirit of power, the power that enables us to speak. Many of us feel our weakness in evangelism, but he actually enables us to speak words of power. He's not weak. He gives us love. Naturally, we struggle to love people. As I say, the church's mission statement, love Jesus, love Christ Church. Sometimes the first is easier than the second. But to love people enough to tell them about Jesus, well, the Spirit can give us that passion for people and compassion upon people. He can actually give us a love for people so that we would do anything for them to hear about Christ. And then thirdly, he can give us self-discipline so we actually get on and do it. Now, net effect is that because the mission is by God, it means no one is beyond his reach. And you think of some of the examples in the Bible. You think of the Apostle Paul. I mean, if you want an encouraging example, how about Paul? You know, at one time here, not really your most obvious person to invite to an event, over here, converted and all out for Christ. You think about the criminal on the cross. Well, you know, don't think he's really not got long to go. So we'll move on to someone here. Well, actually, he only needed 1 second, and that was enough. Came to faith in Christ and recognized Jesus as Lord. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He realized that Jesus was a king and put his faith in him. And that has been replicated over 2,000 years across the world. And in fact, some of us here would testify to that. Maybe we can remember, maybe you can remember a time in your life when you were intransigent, resistant to the Christian message. And then maybe you were as surprised as anyone else that you got converted. I remember the first baptism service I ever took, where there was a girl who got used to be a dancer on TV, Top of the Pops, and had eating disorders and addiction, converted. A hulking student from Indian extraction who'd come from a non-Christian background, come to England to study, converted. A third man who'd made a lot of money betting on horses, converted. And I've forgotten who the fourth guy was, but a more diverse spread you couldn't wish to see. Because no one is beyond the power of God through the gospel, through his Spirit. It's his mission. Sure, we have a part to play, but we should never think it depends on us. And actually, that propels us forward because we know that it doesn't depend on us. And we know that the person in front of us can get converted. What it does mean is that we pray, and pray again, because we know that God is powerful to turn people's hearts around. And then we get into the battle. And maybe we need to remember that God uses broken people in this. He's got the power. We don't need the power. He's got the power. He uses broken people to explain the gospel. And if you're the sort of person that says, oh, I don't know, this is me, and I'll leave this to the extroverts. No. God is pleased to use you. And maybe you and your introverted self know someone else who's introverted. God has put into your life. And they will come to know Christ. The mission is by God. And then lastly, the mission is for God. And the Bible would encourage us to get excited about seeing the name of God restored in this world. After all, when we get to heaven, the name of God will be resounding from side to side and all around. People will worship God for who he is. And his name will not be denigrated or ignored, will not be second best or put through the mud, but he'll be worshipped and praised. And in this world, God is at work to build a reputation for his name. That is, for him to retake his rightful place on his throne among the hearts of people. You think of why God raised up Pharaoh. We're told it's so that for the sake of his name. That's why. If he had zotted Pharaoh out on the first attempt, people wouldn't see how great the name of God is. But because they go head-to-head together for so long during the plagues, in the end, even Pharaoh has to acknowledge who God is. You come to Isaiah 12 again, and those verses there, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he's done, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he's done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Here is the theme of the scriptures, and it's one that really challenges us and challenges us as Christians. That yes, God is in the business of saving, but he actually saves primarily for the sake of his name, ahead even of our salvation. It's his name that comes first. When it comes to forgiveness, which the psalmist prays for, see why he prays for forgiveness. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. I mean, forgiveness is wonderful to have, but the psalmist actually prays that it's for the sake of God. In other words, that God would be seen as being the forgiving God. Here is the highest motivation for everything in life, the honour and glory of God. In the New Testament, it's confirmed that we are saved primarily for the sake of the fame of his name. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. God saved us, yes, because he wanted us to be saved and to be with him, but so that we would speak about him. It matters to God how his reputation is in the world, And therefore, it should matter to us as well. And it should pain us when we hear the name of God misused. And I will offer to you, I think I've noticed in recent years, even Christians saying the word of God under their breath different times, which we really should not be doing. Because out of a love for him, out of an admiration for him. Now, the best thing of all in terms of the glory of God is for people who are living their lives against him to be turned around and living their lives for him, because it's such a dramatic transformation. To have people here who are self-interested, who are looking after themselves, looking after, worried about how others think of them, their name, their reputation, their lives, to then be transformed into those who are thinking about God's name and God's reputation, to be interested in his affairs over their own affairs. When a person is converted from A to B, it's a dramatic transformation that glorifies God no end. This is a wonderful thing. It's a great thing, as we might say, because it's a God thing. It puts him back in the center where he belongs. Now, when we have a passion for the name of God, it propels us forward, and we want to tell people about Jesus. We're not having to sort of force ourselves or, you know, put a knife in the back or that sort of thing. We want to see the name of God proclaimed, and that actually helps us to speak about Jesus with conviction. You may have heard of David Brainerd, 18th century missionary to Native Americans. And when he was 28, he caught tuberculosis and he died the next year. Now, as I was reading about him this week, I got deja vu, because last week I spoke about someone else who was 28 and caught tuberculosis and died, Henry Scougal. Anyway, the same fate came upon David Brainerd. So I just want to say, if you are age 28, be very careful. Now, David Brainerd, his last diary, he kept a famous diary. And the last entry in his diary before he died goes like this. My soul was this day sweetly set on God. I longed to be with him that I might behold his glory. I felt sweetly disposed to commit all to him, even my dearest friends, and all my concerns for time and eternity. Oh, that his kingdom might come in the world, that they may love and glorify him for what he is in himself. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Now, just think about those last words. Oh, that his kingdom might come in the world, that they may love and glorify him for what he is in himself. That was how he saw it. He wanted the Native Americans to come to Christ, to believe in Christ, to be saved for heaven. Primarily, he does it that they may love and glorify him for what he is in himself. Concern for the name and fame of God. God has that passionate commitment, and what is best for his name will always be best for us because he is so loving. So there's a hope and encouragement to us. When we invite people to something like Invitation Week, we do so not to fulfill a program, or salve our guilty consciences, or keep the ministers off our backs, or, you know, whatever it is. We do so gladly, with joy in our hearts. First, because mission flows from God, therefore should flow out of us as well. Secondly, because we're speaking about the best and the greatest and the most glorious thing, God himself. We enjoy speaking about him. Thirdly, because this is done in the strength of God. It's a mission by God, and we enjoy it because the energy comes from him, not from us. And fourthly, we enjoy it because we are joyfully passionate about restoring the throne of God in the hearts of people. It doesn't get better than that. So let's get to it. Let's be prayerful and ask him that God would work in the people that we know.